Well, most of you know my son is a deacon in Newtown Evangelical Church. He's been there with his wife and five kids for about 5 years now, since they left the fellowship here and moved up there. But it comes to mind that every year Tim Gill, the pastor, sits down with his associate pastor, Lloyd, and so the other elders in the church, and they plan out the ministry of the church for the whole year, morning and evening, titles, passages, and speakers. And there's something very wonderful about that. I say that because a few weeks ago I said we'd have one more message in Leviticus, and then we move on to something else. And the plan is to look at Luke's gospel. So we did Leviticus chapter 16, but then I felt constrained. We need to do a little bit more. And so we did six chapters one evening, looking at the law and our relationship with the law, those next chapters in Leviticus. And then I felt, well, we really need to finish off on a positive, because the festivals in Israel in the Old Testament times really are very, very wonderful. And they are pictures of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, his life, his death, his resurrection, and going on even to his return to planet Earth. So I thought it would be good to say finish on chapter 23. And I'd hoped to do it all in one session this week, but the more I looked at it, the more there is here. So we'll do half this evening, and God willing, half the next time I'm preaching on a Sunday evening. So it's the feast days and festivals in Israel. We're looking at Leviticus chapter 23. Now, in ordinary everyday life, there's something about the move of the seasons that we get used to and are very helpful, the rhythms of the seasons. It's now, we've had Christmas, and after Christmas, we're looking forward to Easter. Then it's the summer break, and there may be harvest, and then it's Christmas again. And those rhythms of life help us to set and to understand, and things to look forward to, and things to gladden our hearts. A good festival time together, and families coming together, and other occasions in our lives as well, celebrations and memorials, passing, marking the passing of the days of the year. Well, Israel in the Old Testament times, and still then today, have these festival seasons. And there were two particular seasons. Spring, the first month of the year, as they called it, and autumn, the seventh month of the year. Now, we're focusing on the spring festivals this evening. And spring was the first month. And in the spring season, there was one main seven-day festival. But there was also another special day festival at the start of that 1 week, and another special day normally within that week, and another special day 50 days after that week. And then we come to the autumn, but God willing, we'll look at that next time. Now, the introduction to chapter 23, it's God speaking to Moses, and God saying to Moses, speak to all the people of Israel and tell them about the appointed feasts. But interestingly, the very first special feast day he speaks about is a weekly festival, if you like. Or as it's put here, a holy convocation. Now, is that a new word to you? A convocation? Can anybody give us a definition of a convocation? Well, I had to look it up, so I got my iPhone out and typed in on a Google search, convocation, and it told me what I suspected it was. A large gathering, particularly, it says, of a church or a political setting. Well, we're not particular political setting here tonight, but we are a church setting, and once a week, and in Israel it was the last day of the week, a large gathering. Now, it was a holy convocation to the Lord, and on it you will not do any ordinary work. There's work to be done, certainly. There'll be surgeons working on David's kingdom. There are nurses attending him right now. If a house catches fire, there'll be the fire engines. There are police around and about. There are essential services, but by and large, it's down tools and a gathering for a holy convocation to the Lord. It's not stay at home and do as I like and have a rest. It's a day of rest. Now I'll stay at home. No, we rest from our ordinary work, but then there's this gathering together as the Lord's people. And being the last day of the week, it's a creation ordinance. It comes right back to Genesis. On the seventh day, God rested, and he blessed that day, separated it, and said, 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. It's a rest, but a rest to the Lord, to better focus on him. And in Old Testament times, it would be a remembrance of God's mighty works in creation and all that he has provided. Now, does this holy convocation still continue in New Testament times? Well, clearly it does, but there has been a change. And when Jesus Christ was here on earth, the Sabbath had become something of a religious routine and a dry and a dreary and a burdensome thing. And a great list of things you couldn't do. And much of a tutting from the religious people, if anybody broke those man-made regulations. And Jesus gave this great, great principle. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And that's why we're so glad to be here today. This is a blessing to us, this. Apart from God saying, well, you need to rest one day in seven. I mean, the world would have you carry on, carry on, carry on. 24/7 shifts all the way around and go, 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 go. God has said, no, step back. You, here by design, you need that time to rest. So Jesus clears it of all the mess. And then there is a radical change because the day changes from the last day of the week and becomes the first day of the week. Why? Because on the first day of the week, after he'd been in the tomb on the Sabbath day, he rose again on the first day of the week. And the church gathered on the first day of the week. What a radical change from the Jewish Sabbath. Now the Christian Sabbath, from the last day to the first day. And what do we remember on this day? Well, we do remember God in creation and in his providence and provision. But we particularly remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. But there's more. This Sabbath day doesn't only look back, but it looks forward to something very, very remarkable. And we were thinking about it this morning. Although we suffer here on planet Earth, here and now, remember those light and momentary afflictions and the eternal weight of glory. There remains, says the writer to the Hebrews, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Are you looking forward to that? A time when there's no more worries and burdens and cares and trials and troubles and pains and diseases, but there is a rest, an eternal rest in the awesomeness of glory forever and forever. Oh, the Sabbath has changed from the last to the first day, but it certainly still continues. So that's put right at the start of chapter 23. And then we go into this series of festivals. And the first one, in the first month of the year, on the 14th day, the month of Nisan, according to verse 5, in the Old Testament, it was known as the month of, it's a different name it gives it here. Can't find it. Anyway, it's known as Nisan in Israel today, single S. And on this particular day, it is the Passover, the feast of the Passover. And we remember what that was and meant a great deal to the Israelites. They were captive in Egypt. They were slaves there. But God had said he was going to set them free. And Pharaoh had hardened his heart many, many times. I will not let you go. And God sent the 10 plagues. And the final one, the plague of the death of the firstborn. But that the Israelites might be kept from the angel of death, they were told to take a lamb and to kill it and to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. And then on that very night, if they'd done that, as the angel of death passed over, where he saw the blood, the angel of death would pass over that house. If he didn't see the blood, the firstborn would die. The firstborn son would die in that house. Any firstborn sons here? I'd imagine they were very keen that the blood had been applied on the doorposts and the lintel. And after that, Pharaoh said, go, take your goods and go. And there was the great exodus out of Israel. And Passover, this annual feast, would remember that great day when the people were protected from the angel of death and set free from slavery in Egypt. It was their redemption. They were going towards the promised land. So what's the Passover got to do with us here, thousands of years later, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, of course, the Passover is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the real, tangible, absolute, total fulfillment of the Passover. Because there's a time coming when the wrath of God does come on this planet, and our consciences indicate that, and the whole way the world is going, righteousness will come in like a flood. Unrighteousness will be dealt with. How are we safe on that day? Only if the blood of Jesus Christ is spiritually applied to each of the doorposts and the lintels of our very lives. Individually, we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul takes this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The cousin of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. He's the fulfillment of every Old Testament lamb that was ever offered. How many hundreds and thousands of lambs were offered? They were types and shadows and figures of this Lamb, the Lamb of God. And what does he do? He really does deal with sin. And that's the great issue. Jesus Christ himself was sacrificed at the time of the Passover. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. And when the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at table with his apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you. This cup poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Here it is, the Passover meal that Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, ate before he's offered for the sins of the world on Calvary. Interestingly, the Jews were told in the Old Testament when they killed the lamb and drained its blood and ate the lamb, they were not to break any of its bones. And Jesus Christ on the cross, Pilate anxious that they should die and not be lingering over the Sabbath, orders that the legs should be broken. But when they get to Jesus Christ, they don't do that, because he'd already given up his own spirit. Oh, the Passover reminds us so much of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we've trusted in him, it's a once and for all thing. His blood applied spiritually to us. He died the death that I deserve. The penalty's being paid. God sees the blood. He's satisfied. It's an amazing thing. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings me peace fell on him. By his stripes, I am healed. Can you say that? Make it personal. I, like a foolish sheep, have gone astray. I turned to my own way. But the Lord, God the Father, laid on him, God the Son. All my iniquities on him were laid. My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly? And in Christ I have full protection In Christ I have freedom from the tyranny of sin. There's full redemption in Jesus Christ. Then the second festival follows straight on after the Passover. The Passover leads into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so closely associated is the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the Passover that the whole feast is often called the Passover Feast. It would then last for 8 days. And it starts and ends with a special holy convocation, a special Sabbath, and do no ordinary work, and gather together, and great celebrations in the city. And this is one of the three occasions in the annual calendar when every male in Israel had to attend this particular festival, the others being Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what was all that about? Well, exactly what it says. For that whole 7 days, they ate unleavened bread. Now, the closest we'd have to it is maybe pita bread, the stuff that doesn't rise. It's the yeast that makes the dough rise. Well, you'll eat bread without leaven and without yeast. And that's reminding God's people that at the time of the Exodus, they had to pack up quickly and leave Egypt, a flight, and just taking the essentials. And they took food with them, food that would last. Now, I don't know if you know much about bread. You probably eat lots of bread, but eventually, it's better than it used to be. I remember as a child, bread went moldy pretty quickly, but today it can last quite a few days in the bread bin if you keep it sealed. But unleavened bread will last much, much longer. And it's the yeast and the leaven that aid decay within the bread. So what about us? Passover? Yes, we relate to that. It reminds us of our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died to set us free from sin and open the gates of heaven, that when I die as I must, I'm going to heaven. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. But what am I saved for? You know, there are people who say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Easy words to say, but what's the reality? Oh, says Jesus, I tell you, it's by their fruits you will know them. Take up the words easily, particularly in easygoing Britain, or currently fairly easygoing. Things are getting tighter. There are parts of the world where you wouldn't take on your lips that you're a Christian lightly, because you might well pay with your life, but not really, not yet, not here in Britain. It used to be so. It's a memorial in Howells to Rawlings White, who was martyred for his faith in this very city, and many others under the reigns of many tyrannical kings and queens. But not today. It's an easy thing to say. But is it real? If it's real, my life changes. My conversation, my aspirations, my disposition, my very thoughts. What is new life? It's God does something in the depths of me. It's not just a lifestyle choice, becoming a Christian. God has done something where? In the depths of my soul, not primarily in my mind, although my mind is enlightened, not particularly primarily in my heart, although my heart is warmed. It's in the depths of me, my ego, the real id, the I, the inner man, the Bible calls him, where new life is put there by the Spirit. And having new life, I understand I'm a sinner deserving God's wrath. But Jesus Christ has died for my sins. So I repent and I trust in him. And the Holy Spirit dwells within me. And he gives me new power to live a new life. And the Bible takes up that theme, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. If you look again in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, turning to it rapidly, and verse 7, Paul takes up the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the leavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, here I am before my conversion. There's malice and there's all kind of evil thinking. And remember, the essence of that is living for myself. Clean it out and live with the new, the unleavened bread of sincerity. Not hypocrisy, but sincerity, the life of God shining through. Sincerity and truth. No, if there really is new life in my soul, it displays in my very life. There is a reality. Jesus is teaching to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Beware of it. Mortify the sin that is within you. And then we come to the next festival, the festival of the first fruits, verses 11, 9 to 11 in Leviticus 23. Now, this often fell within the Passover week, the festival of the first fruits. It was a particular day. And this was the earliest harvest in Israel. The first crop to fruit was the barley harvest. And we learned about that in the book of Ruth, that Ruth and Naomi arrived back in Israel and come to Bethlehem during the time of the barley harvest. And here's the first harvest of the year is the barley. And at last they can not rely anymore on the grain store, but begin to rely on the harvest that they're reaping here and now. The first fruits of the land. Well, now, can you imagine what that means? To you and I, if we're hungry, we pop to Tesco or Asda or Lidl or Aldi, or I can't go through them all, but then the corner shop, don't forget the corner shop, and the Co-op and the Spa. But in Israel or in any agricultural society, if the harvest fails, you fail too. I've planted my broad beans, and I did it 3 weeks ago. The packet said after a week you'll see them coming up. Well, it's 3 weeks now. I don't know where they are. But it's not a big deal. I'm a little bit upset. You know, if they don't come, then it's a bit of a blow. You know, I spent a good hour there tilling the soil. It cost me £3 for a packet of beans. But really, if they fail, it's no big deal. I really can pop to Tesco and get some more broad beans. But if the barley harvest failed, it was a harbinger of doom. And so to have the barley harvest, this was often within the Passover, and the first sheaves were taken to the priest, and the day after the Sabbath, he'd wave the sheaf before the Lord, and there was great joy. Why? Because there's life in the barley, and if there's life in the barley, there's life in the people. So this was the festival of the first fruits. What's that got to do with you and me? How does this point to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because certainly it does. Interestingly, Jesus dies on Good Friday, or does he? Very likely he does. Let's say it's Good Friday, which most would accept. The next day is the Sabbath day. The following day, the first day of the week, is when the offering of the first fruits was waved before the Lord. Now the Lord Jesus Christ then dies on the Passover day. Then it's the Sabbath. And then the next day, the first day of the week, the tomb is empty. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that first fruit festival points towards the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, why we sang a resurrection hymn. The first fruits is the sign of the resurrection, this life from the dead. You put the seed in the ground, it dies, but then unless it dies, it will never live, and the life comes. And Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. And life for him means life for me. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then when I'm dead, I'm dead. Oh, when I'm dead, there's judgment. There's no life. If he's not raised, I'm not raised. If he's dead, then I'm dead. But because he's alive, He's the first fruits of those who are to rise from the dead. And again, back in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is inspired to make great play on this and refer to the first fruits festival. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, put in the ground. Now, 225 years of gospel witness from St. Bernard's Baptist Church. Who was here 225 years ago? Where are they? Where are they? Well, most, going back to those days, it was a time before cremation, they'll be in the ground. But don't worry if you have folks who've been cremated, you're being cremated yourself. God is well able to gather the bits together, and he will do. Absent from the body, though present with the Lord, the soul is with the Lord. But the day coming, when Christ returns, and that's part of the autumn festivals we look at, God willing, next time, we all rise with him, not just spiritually, but also physically, a new body that never dies or decays or perishes or feels pain, and mansions of glory and endless delight. But Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, that's Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in its own order. Christ, the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And then the final one we'll look at this evening is the Feast of Weeks. I always thought that the Feast of Weeks would last weeks, but it doesn't. It lasts just one day again. Now, why is it called the Feast of Weeks? Well, God says, tell the people of Israel, count 50 days from this Passover Sabbath, or 49 days from the day after that Sabbath. Now, 49 is seven sevens, and that's a week of weeks. So it's called the Festival of Weeks. And by that time, there was a full harvest. We had the barley, but now everything's coming, including the broad beans. Everything's coming out. It's the big, great harvest time, a multiplicity of fruits and vegetables and root crops being harvested. And again, every man in Israel was to appear before the Lord. It was the main harvest and in gathering. And for them, again, this Feast of Weeks, or it was also, because it was 50 days, it was called Pentecost in the Old Testament times. 50 days, Pentecost. It was a time of thanksgiving and joy and a great gathering, not just of the barley, but of various crops. So, what's that got to do with the gospel? Well, Pentecost, we've kept the name. And 50 days after Easter, we look to this great, great occasion, this profuse outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 is very interesting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had, if you've got the ESV as I have here, I think you'll just have it saying, when the day of Pentecost had come. Other versions have got it right. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Greek word simpleru, means more than just arrived, it means fully arrived. The implication is this: the Old Testament Pentecost, the ingathering of crops, foreshadowed this great ingathering on the day of Pentecost, because there were people in Israel from every tribe and nation gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, Peter preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit, and about 3,000 people are converted in that sermon from all different nations. The first fruits of the gospel from all nations being gathered in. And they are the spring festivals. They all point to Jesus Christ. Good Friday, the Passover. Easter Sunday, the first fruits. The Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if it's real to me, does it show in my life? If it doesn't, I need to get back to the Passover and to Good Friday and see what Christ has done for me. These spring festivals are mainly looking back. Then there's a gap until we come to the seventh month and the haunting blowing of a trumpet on the first day of the seventh month, ushering in the autumn festivals with a real finger pointing to another trumpet that will sound one day, and the shout of the archangel, and the end of all things, and the ushering in of eternity looking ahead. But let's pray. Father, thank you for these pictures and shadows and types, and now given to us in performances and festivals in the Old Testament. We thank you they point to Christ. We thank you we live in gospel days where Christ is made crystal clear to us, and to miss him is a tragedy. The only Son of God, the only begotten one who came from glory, took human nature and a human body without ceasing to be God, and came to do us good, to take away our sin. He lived for us, he died for us, he rose again, he sends the Holy Spirit, and through the work of the Spirit, we can live lives that are free of the besetting and terrible ravages of sin. We pray this gospel message will continue to work in each of our hearts and each of our lives, that we might be something beautiful for you. Amen. Well, let's sing a final hymn. Then there's tea and coffee being served in the hall at the back. And it's, I can't remember what I chose.